Okay, so let's go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. This is our missions conference weekend. And I want to kind of introduce a bit of what we're doing. John chapter 4. And let's look at, start at verse 33. John 4, 33. The disciples have gone and Jesus is there. Verse 33 of John chapter 4. It says, then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought Jesus food? And Jesus' response was in verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes. I think King James says, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. And that's what I want to just kind of read there, that I'll never forget going to Arizona, I think, in the fall when the cotton fields were ripe. And up here, you don't see white fields. But cotton fields, when they're ripe, it's white. And you think, that's awesome. That's an awesome thing. Galen? Yeah, the fields are white today. Yeah. But they're not white for harvest. That's a different kind of whiteness. But you look at that field, and the whole field is white. But you look a little closer, and that field is a bunch of individual plants. And on each plant is individual pods or bowls of cotton. And you know, you pick those fields of cotton one bowl at a time. And that's kind of what Jesus is telling us about here. He said, look up. And the implication is sometimes we look down and we're so occupied with what we're doing that he says sometimes you have to just pause and look up and look at the harvest fields. And I was going to share it with our elk hunting group. I always have some of my best examples come from elk hunting because it's always perilous. Sometimes we just barely make it home. It's like a snowmobile trip, you know, you got to have a few disasters. Anyway, we had this one horse that he was a sightseer. He was looking at the birds and the trees, and the trouble is he'd fall off the trail. He'd fall down the mountain. And you'd have to kind of whack him and say, look where you're going, dummy. And that's hard to train into a horse. You know, I mean, if they're sightseers, they're kind of sightseers. But he was risky. You had to be watching for him because he wasn't. And so our life has to have that kind of attention, that we have to have our head down and our concentration where our feet are going or we're going to run into trouble. But we also once in a while have to look up and see where we're headed. Where is this trail taking us? And so we do need to do a little sightseeing at times, you know. And that's, I think, what Jesus is saying. We get so preoccupied with what's going on. But once in a while, we have to look up and look at the harvest fields. And that's what he had been doing. And he said, my work is to do, or my food is, to do what the Master has sent. And he sent, God the Father sent God the Son to save the souls of men. And that's what Jesus was in the process of doing. We stepped into the middle of the story. And that's the kind of the harvest field that Jesus challenges us with. That not only do we look at our personal growth and the way we are representing Christ, and are we growing and are we being that example of Christ, that the scripture says that God would not be ashamed to be called our Father. And we don't want to be a life like that. So that's our business. But once in a while we have to look up and look at the harvest fields, and they are white. Other countries, Papua New Guinea, Mexico, Bolivia, we've been all over the gamut, but you know, some of it's hell here at Elk and Riverside High School and Newport and the issues of life. There's just a lot of struggles going on, and we have to realize that those folks need Christ, need Jesus. And my testimony is that I was lost too, and I think all of us. God has reached into our life and called us out of darkness into his glorious light. And so we've sung the song, Bringing in the Sheaves, Bringing in the Sheaves. And it's an old-time song because now we run combines. But back at the days of harvest, the wheat was cut and put into sheaves and sit in the field, and then the harvesters would come over and pick up the sheaves and take it to the bin. And so the song was Bringing in the Sheaves. And I like the verse that says, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. And over the 40 or so years that I've been a Christian, there is nothing more exhilarating to me than to see someone, that God is drawing to himself. And they have these curiosities and these questions. And when God gets a hold of their heart and they become a Christian, the Bible says there's great rejoicing in heaven. There's great rejoicing here too. And there'll be a time of rejoicing together in heaven as those who have brought me to the Lord and those who have brought you to the Lord will rejoice together that we did at a point look up and the harvest fields were white and we were picked like one bowl of cotton. So don't be overwhelmed that we can't save the world, but we can save one bowl of cotton at a time. And that's what it's kind of all about. So that's the topic of our missions conference. It is always to challenge us. When you get into the sanctuary, there's some 15 or so. I think I counted 15 flags along the sides of the sanctuary. Each flag represents a country where we support a missionary and a missionary influence. And so this church has a reputation of over 40 years of faithfully supporting missionaries. 20 years ago, our team went to Italy and we rebuilt a center in Italy. We have gone to Papua New Guinea and they flew in machines, cats and dozers, and we helped to build an airstrip in Papua New Guinea. And we have sent teams here and sent teams there. And the lifeblood of our church is looking at the harvest fields and helping to bring in the sheaves. So, Carol, did you still have Hannah?
I think we say support.
Okay, so Carol, yeah, good point, Carol. Yeah, typically we don't fully support any missionary.
How do you decide how much you give?
Okay, Carol wants to know how do we decide how much we give? So you need to be on the missions committee.
Oh, yeah.
So it's a function of need and a function. We expect the missionaries to go and have a broadband of support, so other churches are praying and supporting them too. So it's an amount a month. And depending on their need and where they're at, it's different. And so, but it's a good point. It's a valid point. So we do pray, and that's what some of these stickers here on the map are. Is that about? I know it's over a third, but between a third and a half of all of your tithe dollars that you throw in the pot when it comes through is for evangelistic help. Whether that's overseas missions or across the street, that's why we're here. And it's like Jesus said, "My food is to do what the Master's will is." And you know, if that was Jesus' food, he would want us to be our food too. And so, nothing exhilarates us like helping a babe in Christ with some milk and some manna and help him on the way. The discipleship is precious. So, anyway, I know I took longer than I should, Matt. But Matt was here Friday and Saturday night. And we'll turn it over to him. He's involved with, it used to be New Tribes Mission, and now it's called Ethnos 360. You got to say it with a lift. Ethnos 360. So, Matt, come on up and introduce yourself, and you've got till 10 o'clock. I'll wire you for sound. Let's give him a hand in advance.
You guys are going to be at a disadvantage. We're going to be looking at some pictures, so I don't know if you want to adjust that way or not. Thank you guys, it's been a joy to be here with you this weekend. Obviously, many of you weren't here Friday and Saturday night because we were not this full, but been a blast to be with you guys. Well, I just want to amen what our brother has said, and just a privilege and honor to be a part of what Christ is doing. And I want to start my wife. We're going to get into some pictures of my family so you can see who we are. Thank you for those that have been praying for my wife. She was supposed to be here with me, and she came down with pneumonia. And so she's recovering, and I talked with her this morning. Usually we've been texting because of her cough and her voice, and so today I finally got to talk to her, so that's kind of nice. I don't like texting when it's my wife. I like to hear her lovely voice. So. So thank you for your prayers for her. And so my wife and I have spent almost 25 years with a people group called the Tepehuan. And they will get into some pictures of where they live and all of that. But these two verses I wanted to share with you, that God has just really, in 25 years, driven these verses home in my life. Our work with the Tepehuan has never been easy. I don't know what I was thinking as a young missionary going out. I thought it was going to be a piece of cake. doing cross-cultural missions with an unreached people group I didn't think would be that challenging. Isn't that how youth are, right? In our 20s, we can conquer the world, and we think that nothing is going to slow us down. Well, God had the Tepewan to slow me down. And so this verse in 2 Timothy where Paul says, therefore I endure everything. Wow, that concept of endurance has been a theme that God has just driven in my heart. And Paul's saying, what is he enduring everything for? For the sake of the elect, for the sake of those who will get saved. He will endure everything that they would obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You guys are super familiar with the Apostle Paul. You're familiar with his endurance race. And I have yet to endure like Paul endured, okay? By no means has my race been that difficult. And yet Paul says he does that, not for his own personal sanctification or his own personal well-being with God. He does that endurance so that others could come to Christ. And that's just been a tremendous privilege for Star and I to walk that road and to enjoy the Lord's presence in this endurance race. And then this is the challenging verse for us as life and ministry never goes as we planned it, right? How many of you are living the dream and everything that you're doing in life has been exactly how you envisioned it when you started out on this journey? Like, that doesn't happen. There are no fairy tale missionary stories. But this verse is so powerful. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And so I want to spend some time this morning with you through this presentation giving thanks for what God has done and not what Matt and Star have done. I'm afraid if we could rewind the tapes of our ministry, you would see lots of failure and getting back up again and trying again and falling down. And it would be very boring probably for you to watch. But if we were to zoom back and see what God was doing, it would be very exciting. And so I want to just start with those. So who are we? That's my lovely wife on the left up there. She grew up in the jungles of Bolivia with the Ayodhé people. Her mom and dad were missionaries. Her mom and dad are second generation missionaries with New Tribes Mission. I'm going to use New Tribes Mission because I don't like to lisp. And so, so she grew up in New Tribes. I did not. I'm not a missionary kid. I call myself an HK. I'm not an MK. I'm a heathen kid. My parents weren't believers until I got saved in high school, and then they got saved. So I was kind of raised as a normal American heathen kid. And my wife was raised as MK. So you can imagine our journey in marriage has been a lot of fun. And that's what we looked like in 1996 when we went to join the Tepewan work.
Is that you with the beard?
That is me with the beard. Yeah. Looked pretty good. I don't know what happened. And in the early years, we had three kids. We moved into this mountain location there in northern Mexico with the Tepewan. And we raised our kids out there. They were part of our ministry. They were part of our life. We homeschooled them with our team. We were a team of four families, 12 kids. And at one point in our little homeschool one-room classroom, we had all 12 kids there. And so we kind of had the little house on the prairie school. And it was pretty ideal. We called it Lakeside Academy, or not Lakeside Academy, that's another one. We called it Creekside Academy, because we lived right by this creek. But life out there was just a blast with our kids. And then time goes on, right? And your kids grow up and they become teenagers. And my kids loved life out there. I loved raising my kids in the tribe. I got to teach them how to work, kind of like you do out here in the mountains. It was a lot of fun to actually teach them what that, you know, you grab the wooden side of a shovel, not the metal side. That goes in the ground. And, you know, hammers have a handle on them that you're supposed to grab and hit stuff with them. And, yeah, it was a lot of fun raising our kids out there with the people and hiking and climbing, mountain climbing and all of that. What a blast to raise our kids there. A lot of people think missionary kids are, you know, they suffer or something. Man, they have a wonderful life. This is last year, about a year ago. All three of our kids are married. Now we have two grandchildren, that Caleb and Emily. She's putting her hands over her belly and a heart that she was expecting. Now the JJ and Whitney in the middle, now they're expecting in May. And so my boys on the middle and right, they both desire to serve the Lord in Mexico as missionaries, and they're in the process of training with New Tribes or Ethnos 360 to live out their dream to serve Christ with the unreached in Mexico. My daughter and Matt Ham, they desire to continue their training and their development as a couple, and they would love to serve and support work in missions someday. And so they're working and getting involved in the church and just growing as a couple and doing wonderfully well. And we're just so blessed and thankful for these three families that the Lord has blessed us with, and excited to be grandparents. Yes, the best thing on planet Earth. And so where are the Tepehuan? Okay, this is the state of Chihuahua. Now, the part above the state that's highlighted there is Texas. So we're very close to the U.S. We're 4 hours. That location where it's red there is about 14-hour drive from El Paso, Texas. And that road is actually our driveway to through one of the canyons, one of the branch canyons of the Copper Canyon. Now, are you guys familiar with the Copper Canyon? It's a canyon system that's 10 times bigger than the Grand Canyon through Mexico, through northern Mexico. So we live like on one side of that, one of the branches. So it's beautiful, very remote, very difficult. We do drive that road. We have broken down on that road a couple times. It's a lot of fun. And so the Tepehuan are about 8,000 people living across 3,500 square miles. And that's much larger than the LA basin, and only 8,000 people. So they are scattered. They don't live in towns or villages. They're scattered on homesteads. And this would be a very typical picture of a Tepehuan community on the right there, where you would, and we hike everywhere. So as you hike in, you would come to this valley, and at the mouth of the valley, you would find some houses, and you could literally hike and follow that valley up for an hour and a half, and you're still in the same community. And so the people live scattered like that on homesteads, and they farm the land. So what was ministry life like? The Tepehuan, as I've been sharing with these guys, with you guys this weekend, they're very resistant to outsiders. They were not real warm and receptive to missionaries. And missionaries had been working with the Tepehuan since the 1940s. And the church was finally established and born in about 2006. So that's a long history of a lot of work. So a lot of what we did initially was just to try to benefit the people in any way we could, and to help them in any way we could help them, to earn their trust, to earn the right to become friends with them. They didn't really want to be our friends. And so we're trying to learn their language. They have their own language that's different than Spanish, quite different, actually. I actually had to go and learn Spanish first, like Jordan and Amy, husband, you guys know them, right? They've just finished that Spanish journey. I had to do that as well. My wife spoke Spanish, so that was a blessing for us. Well, kind of. It was hard for me because she was always better than me, and that's not good. I am a guy. I don't like it that my wife's better than me in anything, except for cooking. She can be much better than me in cooking. That's wonderful. But so then we endeavored on this journey of learning the Tepehuan language. And it took us 7 years. Star and I, it took us 7 years to learn Tepehuan, which tells you she's much more intelligent than me, because I basically studied 40 to 50 hours a week. And she was studying between 15 and 20 hours a week, and she got it in 7 years, and I got it in 7 years. And so, okay, you got the picture. She's not here, so I can make fun of her, and I don't get hit or in trouble. So unless Josh and Taylor tell her, and then I'm in trouble at home. But we just trust the Lord, ask Him for different ways that we could love on these people and show them Christ's love for 7 years before we could ever say the gospel, before we could ever explain the love of Christ. We poured out the love of Christ in every possible way we could. And There was a lot of heartbreak. The Tepehuan, you know, they have a hard life, and death is just so much part of their life. And we walked with our friends through all of that continually. We had a little carpenter shop, and so one of the things we did as men was we made coffins for funerals. And that was always devastating. The hardest coffins were made were the small ones. And we would walk with these guys, even though, you know, we're an anomaly to them. They didn't know how to treat us when we're walking with them through this. But it was just the opportunity that we got to just love them and learn to love them and understand them and win their friendship. And so later years, God provided in our area a clinic, a hospital that was built by an American doctor, and he had a plane. And so we've partnered in the last 10 years, have done a lot of work with him, getting people medical help and flying them over on these little planes and being kind of the nurses and the ones that would find the sick people and get them over to the hospital and bring them back and follow up their treatment and all that. And so that a lot of that kind of ministry that we do that we don't really talk about as New Tribes very often. We talk about the translation work, the Bible lesson work, the teaching aspect, but there are years of pouring into people in any way that we can that goes unspoken and isn't really celebrated, but it is really truly how we show Christ's love, right? In any context, in any place, in this town here. We all want to think about the people that get to preach, but the life living amongst people and loving them in practical ways is super powerful. And then so another one is the dental. We did a lot of dentistry, bringing doctors and dentists in from the outside and taught them literacy. The unique thing about where we lived with the Tepehuan is it was on the outskirts of a small town in the mountains, and that town consists of about 3,000 people, and about 1,500 of the townspeople are Mexican, not tribal people. And so through the years, the Lord rose up a small church amongst the Mexicans, and we were part of that church as well. So we weren't just doing tribal church planting with the Tepehuan. We were helping out in a Spanish church with Mexican believers. And so we had this thing develop, this multi-ethnic church. And that was really a challenge for us because we didn't think about that when we went in. We just went in thinking we're going to reach the Tepehuan. We didn't recognize that we would actually be also reaching Mexicans who are quite different than the Tepehuan. And the challenges that we continue to face in that is the racism. The Tepehuan hate the Mexicans because the Mexicans are viewed as people who have stolen their land, who have taken their women, and have kept them in this low status socially and economically. And yet Christ is calling out his church from both and bringing them together. The Tepehuan language, they have a word for people. It's Odami, and they call themselves the people. They don't call themselves Tepehuan, they call themselves Odami. And then they have a word for other people who aren't Tepehuan, and that word's Obai. And so we're all Obai, guys. It's really easy to say, but it's not a nice word. It means enemy. And so all the Mexicans, so how they reference the Mexican is they say enemy all the time. Enemy. How's your neighbors doing? Oh, the enemies? They're doing all right. And so it's just deep, deep resentment and deep hurt. And so we're in that context seeing Christ redeem these people together. You know, you guys are familiar with your Bibles, and you remember the struggle of the early church between the Jews and the Gentiles, right? And that struggle we see constantly coming out and having to be together in one body. It's kind of cool to actually live in a place where that's happening too and see what God can do. My wife has, the Lord has blessed her with the ability to learn Tepehuan, and she has, through the years, developed relationships with about 30 different ladies, and about 15 of them are believers now, and the other portion have a desire to learn from God's Word. Star and a co-worker named Shirley, they developed a literacy program to teach the adults how to learn how to read and write. And the government is teaching the children, and so we are fortunate that we don't have to do that, but the adults don't know how to read and write. And so Star has taught a number of ladies how to read, and those ladies are now voracious readers of God's Word. And so it's a phenomenal ministry that she has. And we always joke because you'll see, so these are just pictures of the ladies that Star has worked with. And you'll see the random Mexican lady in there too, dressed a little bit more Western. And that's just our ministry. We have ministry with people. And so pretty exciting. So then here's me with the guys. And the guys, it's kind of funny because the women will come to Star. They constantly are coming to our house to be taught, to hang out, and just... So Star would have, in the last few years, she would have 30 to 35 ladies randomly showing up through the weeks, and she just constantly has opportunity to share God's Word with them. And then we laugh because I was trying to disciple three guys, and I was chasing them through the mountains, trying to corral them in and do a Bible study. And I would show up and try, and it was just hilarious because it's like, I'm running around trying to stay trim and fit, just trying to do discipleship, and Star's got all these ladies and going through the coffee and the cookies like crazy. Because they all bring their kids too, right? And so it's like this big deal. And so, yeah, these are the guys that I just love so dearly, and the Lord has allowed us to minister to there. Another aspect is our children's ministry. Now, guys, I've talked about Chris with some of you and how he's a child magnet. I mean, look, the bottom middle picture with, that's Chris in the middle. You can barely see him there, and there's like 30 kids just like, you know, all eyes are glued on Chris. And he's amazing. And he doesn't always dress like the clown to get that attention, but, you know, he's an amazing guy. These guys are our coworkers there, and they have this incredible ministry with children and youth. And it's a tough youth ministry. It's a youth ministry of a lot of transitions. They're taking these youth people, these young people in their teenage years, and discipling them to faith in Christ and to growing in Christ. And then most of those youth leave and never come back because the area is inundated with the cartels. And so their families will get them out of there and get them educated in the cities, get them into college and in the cities, and they never come back. And so Chris and Rachel just pour into, we laugh, we joked about it. It's like you guys are discipling Christ's servants for the city churches because these guys never come back. You don't get to see this 18-year-old become a 25-year-old with a family and pour back into the church, but you get to hear about how they're pouring into a church in the city. And so their ministry is phenomenal. I love those guys. And just a joy working with them. We do a lot of teaching God's Word. Myself, Chris, Star, our most growing Tepehuan believer, Marcelo. Rosa is an amazing servant of Christ from the Mexican church. And Amirani and Nancy are a couple young ladies that are like I said, they're like later teenage years, 18, 19, who Chris and Rachel have developed to become teachers of God's Word to children, and now they're gone. They're off in the cities getting educated. But that's just what we do, and you can see the context where we teach is about anywhere we can, wherever people will listen. If there's beef hanging to dry, that's great, you know. Maybe we'll get some for lunch, you know. You don't know, but so that's just been our ministry. Another aspect of what we've done, or I've done more than Star, is traveling, helping other missionaries in their ministry of learning language and culture, developing the friendships and growing into becoming teachers of God's Word. And a lot of that I do in Spanish. We have a lot of Mexican coworkers, and so I do a lot of that consulting work in Spanish, and it's just a joy to work. And these are the contexts that we'll find ourselves in. That, I love that picture. What is out of place in that picture on the right top corner? Can you see something there that, why? The fan, why is there a fan outside? That is down into the tropical parts of Mexico, and it's literally like 100 degrees and like 98% humidity. And it's so suffocating that you're sitting outside in the shade and you put a fan on to try to move some air, you know? It's like crazy. So I love the people there. I hate the place. It's like miserable. Yeah, so that's one of the places. I wanted just to spend a few minutes and talking about some of the challenges that are kind of normal today in missions, so that you guys would be praying for your missionaries as they're out there and would know how to pray for them. Sometimes it's like, okay, Lord, be with the missionaries, amen, and we move on. But I think there are ways that you can pray for the husbands and the Van Warmers and the different ones that are out there that are working. And one of the things, some of these challenges, really quickly here, in all of the world today, these isolated people groups where missionaries are going are no longer isolated. They no longer live in a bubble. And they have all this change. How many of you have been kind of like frustrated as an older person trying to keep up with all the changes in technology? Yeah. Okay, imagine if you don't know how to read and your grandkids are bringing their iPhone to you and showing you all of that and you don't even know how to read. And that's what's happening in these societies. And so languages are changing. I have Facebook friends from remote places around the world who now, their world is not just that isolation. They have friends all over the place. That's bringing tremendous pressure on these societies. And the missionaries are in there trying to mitigate that, trying to live in that and help people in that. And then that brings this idea of changing worldview of the youth because of the outside influences. And so now youth are always a problem for cultures, right? When we're young, we always push the norms. We always rebel against authority. But now when you have the youth connected to the World Wide Web and they're pushing out away from all their traditions and all their beliefs, and the tribal elders and the different ones are trying to rein them back in, it's shifting the way these youth are thinking and what they're even believing. And it makes it a challenge for these societies. And it's an open door for many times. It becomes an open door for us as missionaries. But it's also a tough open door because there's tension there. There's tension in society. And even though it's open, you know, it's a challenging door to walk through. In a lot of these areas, the economic changes on the societal level is actually increasing the poverty issue. The Tepehuan were used to be a subsistence farming people where they would grow their corn and their beans and their squash and the different harvest the different foods. They had to have some chickens and they'd have a pig or two and maybe some goats, and they would be able to survive on that as families. Well, now with the cartel activity and the drug harvest being predominantly what that whole area is about, that's introduced the cash economy, where now they need money to live. And the only way to get money now is to work in the drug fields. And their land is being taken from them by the cartel people to grow drugs, and they no longer have enough land to support their families. And so that's increasing their poverty and the issues that they face. And then that kind of pressure causes them to start to migrate, to move out, to go out and try to find work in other communities and other areas, and then to come home and go back and forth. And you guys, we see that, right? We see the immigration issues of Mexico and the U.S. We see that as a country, that migration of people trying to find an easier way, a better way to make money. And that increases poverty. It increases poverty here, and it's increasing poverty down there. So some tremendous challenges that are just facing us. The history of the people of Mexico, this is interesting. Trying to understand why they've been so hard to reach. You have about a 600-year history of exploitation and abuse. So, or even longer, because the Aztecs were brutal. The Aztecs were this tribe that enslaved all other tribes. And so the small people groups like the Tepehuan would be either slaves of the Aztecs or they would flee where the Aztecs were at. And then the Spaniards came in, right? And they conquered Mexico and took the gold and enslaved the tribal people into the mines and all of that. And then that was done, and then the religion of the area as well kept the people in a very low status. That religion did not allow people to learn how to read, didn't teach them to read or write, and it kept them in a very low status. And so these are the history that these guys have faced, and now the cartels are doing the same thing, just exploiting their land and their resources for their wealth and keeping the people very low, very poor. Interesting, in my studies, the Tepehuan is one of the only people groups in the New Spain era of that Spanish conquest to rebel against the Spaniards. And they actually, there was a war that they had. It was not a very long war. They managed to kill about 300 Spaniards, but 3,000 of them were wiped out in this war, and it was in 1616. And they were known as a culture of warriors, and so they have this propensity towards violence as a people. I never understood that. Other people groups around them know them for that. They're like, these guys are dangerous and violent. We're not, they are. And it's just interesting to see how history and everything plays out. And so then this idea of this multi-ethnic environment, like that's just so challenging wherever it's at, and the racial tensions in daily life. And then as missionaries, our lack of strategies towards that. And my time is running out, so I'm going to just kind of, instead of flying through this, this is like, I could take an hour talking about this slide. This idea of mixing together Christianity or a form of Christianity with their worship and fear of spirits and mixing it together. And so now you have the cross is everywhere, but it doesn't mean anything that you know the cross to mean. It's a way to keep the hail from destroying our crops. It's a way I wear a cross so that I don't get sick, so that the witch who would send an evil spirit to come and make me sick, this cross will keep me healthy. It has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with him taking our sin and bearing those on his body and dying on a cross. They don't know about that. But the cross is everywhere. The cross is everywhere. They are sons of God. And Jesus Christ is their father. And he is their hero. And he won the epic battle with the Obi. Remember the Obi, the enemy? Jesus fought them and won through deception the battle. And the saints, they have all the saints, and they worship the saints, and they manipulate the saints to get the harvest, to get the rain, and all of those things are just there. And so such an incredible challenge. And then this work with the Tepehuan has had 22 missionaries in 39 years. That's just with New Tribes Mission. And only four of us have learned the language and been able to minister to the people in that way. So, and then this idea of the violence and security issues we face in the last 10 years have then actually been a tool of God, although very devastating. The Tepehuan have been very resistant to the gospel until this happened. And now that life is falling apart and there's no hope, we have opportunities to teach like never before and people with an interest in the gospel. So this is a small church that shines in the dark place, right? I'm glad I got to this slide. I wanted to end here. Jesus, we rest assured that this journey that we're on is going to be successful. Not that we'll be successful, but that Jesus will be successful because he's promised to build his church everywhere in every nation. And he says, what? The gates of hell will not prevail against that church. And so we rest and we move forward with that promise. And this is just a beautiful picture of a small portion of that church there in Mexico. Thank you, guys. I hope this has been helpful, informative. Wish I had time for questions. Do you guys want to just like forget service and we can just keep rolling here? Hey, Josh, am I in trouble? No, just kidding. No, thanks, you guys, and I'll be here for after lunch and everything for anything else. But thank you for your attention. We are now done. It's a little bit after 10. So thanks. Good job.